Well, we had a great time this morning as we looked in depth at Luke chapter 22, learning about that moment in the upper room that Jesus ended the celebration of the Passover and replaced it with a new celebration designed to remember the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. You'll remember that in the Passover celebration, Israel was to remember God's deliverance of Israel out of Egypt. To remember that, they were to remember that a sacrificial lamb had to be killed to spread the blood on the doorposts and the lintels of their homes so that the angel of death could see it and pass over their home. Those Egyptians whose homes did not have the blood on the doorposts and the lintels, that angel of death killed their oldest. All those early celebrations, those yearly celebrations of Passover, all those yearly celebrations of Passover were ever to be, was a picture of a temporary deliverance from Egypt and its evil influence. That was to be replaced in time with the celebration of a permanent deliverance from the penalty of sin. But in keeping with his perfect obedience to the law, Jesus Christ, who lived without sin, had to fulfill the law perfectly. And to do that, he had to celebrate what would be the final Passover celebration. When Jesus and his men, you'll remember, walk into the upper room, it is still God's will, it is still God's command that the Passover be observed. Exodus 12 had not yet been revoked. It's Passover. Jesus had faithfully celebrated every single year of his life that Passover celebration. God instituted the observance of Passover. Only God could end that observance, and that is exactly what Jesus does in the middle of their celebration in the upper room. Now, there was no reason whatsoever to celebrate God's deliverance of Israel from the evil oppression of Egypt, because Jesus Christ replaced that celebration, and that celebration only ever was a shadow or a picture of the greatest delivery that would ever happen when Jesus died on the cross as the Lamb of God to satisfy the holy justice of God. The message of the Passover was that our God is a delivering God. He delivers us. He delivers His children. The greatest deliverance of all time was not the deliverance of Israel from Egypt. That was a picture pointing to the greatest deliverance, which was the deliverance of sinful man from the penalty of his sin. That would happen the next day. This is Thursday. That would happen the next day, Passover, Friday afternoon between 3 and 6 in AD 30 in the month of Nisan on the 14th day as God sacrificed the perfect final Passover lamb, Jesus Christ. Now we also learned that when Jesus returns in the second coming and establishes his millennial kingdom on earth, we will once again celebrate the Passover and the Lord's table with the Lord himself. But until then, Passover is done, it's over, there are to be no more divinely authorized Passovers. In fact, as I told you, the regular celebration of Passover by the Jews is nothing more than an expression of their rejection of their Messiah. We pointed out the fact that when Luke writes his gospel, No true follower of Jesus Christ had celebrated the Passover for some 30 years. In fact, 5 years before Luke writes his gospel, Paul had explained the message he received from the Lord himself about the process of observing the Lord's table. If Passover pointed to the greatest deliverance, the deliverance of sinful man from the penalty of his sin, when that deliverance finally took place on the cross, there is no reason to go back and celebrate the shadow or the picture or the illustration. We now celebrate, and that's what Jesus institutes, the Lord's table, communion. We look back at that great deliverance. Well, as we come to the Lord's table again this evening, I thought it might be helpful to remind you once again of why it is that we celebrate communion as we do. And these are basic principles. I've given these to you before. It's been several years. These are basic truths. But they're principles about why it's so important that we celebrate the Lord's table on a regular basis. Some are obvious. Some perhaps are not as obvious. But it's important that you understand this. As you know, just about once a month we gather together as a church to celebrate the Lord's table together. We do it often on Sunday evenings. I think once a quarter we do it on Sunday mornings for those people who might not be able to get here on a Sunday night. Sometimes we're asked the question, why don't we celebrate it every Lord's Day? And we certainly could. One dilemma with celebrating it every Lord's Day is that people then tend to take it for granted. It's the one thing we've got to kind of rush in at the end of the service before it gets to be lunchtime, and it can tend to lose its importance. And so we do it about once a month. There is no biblical prescription as to how often you should do it. What is clear is what we're to do when we do observe it. Now, even once a month, I admit I am always somewhat concerned that this time becomes so routine that we kind of just go through the motions when we gather together to celebrate the Lord's table. This is something I think about once a month. I don't want this to be routine. I want it to be meaningful. It needs to be from the heart. It's just too easy to go through the motions once a month, and that's exactly what I want to guard against. And so this evening, again, I thought it might be helpful just to remind you, just to look back and remember why it is that we celebrate the Lord's table. Now, there are many reasons that we could look to. There are many, but there are probably at least 8 main ones that come to mind. 8 reasons for celebrating the Lord's table. They serve to remind us why we're doing what we're doing this evening. First of all, why do we celebrate communion? The first and most obvious reason is obedience. Obedience. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. This is Paul's instruction to us from the Lord. Chapter 11, verse 23. For I received from the Lord... This is direct revelation. When you say you received something from the Lord or God gave you a message, you can know that that's not true because the canon of Scripture is closed. When the Apostle Paul, who wrote much of the New Testament as moved along by the Holy Spirit, says he received something from the Lord, you can know that Scripture, and that's, by the way, why you find it in your Bible. I received from the Lord, direct revelation, that which I also delivered to you. He gave it to me so that I could give it to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." We are to celebrate the Lord's table simply because Jesus Christ commanded us to do it. Look at verse 24. Do this in remembrance of me. The "do this" there is a present tense imperative verb. That means It's to be celebrated. It's a command, imperative. It's a command. And we are commanded to celebrate this on an ongoing basis, on a regular basis. That's what that command means. That's what that present imperative means. And I find it interesting that some people come to these times around the Lord's table and they don't take communion. Listen, there are only three reasons not to take communion. Three reasons not to take communion. Number one, you're too young. You're too young to understand the meaning and the significance of communion, and so you should not be participating in this celebration. That makes sense. Secondly, you're in sin, and therefore you need to confess that sin and repent of that sin and make it right with whomever you are struggling with. Third, if you are not a true follower of Jesus, if you're not a true follower of Jesus Christ, because this is a command of Jesus Christ himself, for you to disobey Jesus Christ on an ongoing basis is pretty good evidence that you might not be saved. On the other hand, if you're not a true follower of Jesus Christ, you should not be participating in the Lord's table. He goes on in 1 Corinthians to say, if you participate in this celebration in an unworthy manner, there will be retribution from the Lord. He talks about the fact that some are sick. Some have even died in participating in the Lord's table in an, quote, unworthy manner. What's that mean? In a sinful manner. Just to reinforce Paul's words here in 1 Corinthians 11, look at Galatians. Look at Galatians chapter 1. I would have you know, brethren, this is Paul speaking. I would have you know, brethren, that the gospel, he's writing to fellow believers, that the gospel which was preached by me, look at this, is not according to man. For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it from man, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. Those revelations stopped when the canon of Scripture was complete. The point is, we don't participate in the Lord's table because some apostle dreamed up this practice. We're to participate in the Lord's table because this comes straight from Jesus Christ himself. Why celebrate the Lord's table? Why celebrate communion? Number one, to obey, to be obedient. There's a second one, to remember, to remember. Look at 1 Corinthians 11. You can just keep a finger in that passage. We'll be back and forth to that. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 24. When Jesus had given thanks, he broke the bread. That means he took the loaf of bread, he ripped off pieces and passed it to the disciples. And he said, this is my body. Remember, the bread is not a picture of his death. It's a picture of his body. He broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Look at, do this in remembrance of me. Look at verse 25. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. The term for remembrance here speaks of calling back into one's memory the vividness of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on our behalf. And see, this is where we can tend to get just a little lazy, a little too casual in our celebration of the Lord's table. I don't know that it's profitable. Turn to Isaiah 53. I don't know that it's profitable for me to every single time we celebrate the Lord's table, recount for you the physical issues that took place in the physical body of Jesus Christ when he's being tortured on the cross. However, those are some of the kinds of things that we should be remembering when we remember. Jesus died, I get it, he rose, I get it. No, he was tortured for you. Isaiah 53. Let's start in verse 1. Who has believed our message? To whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a tender shoot and like a root out of parched ground. He has no stately form or majesty that we should look upon him, nor appearance that we should be attracted to him. He was despised and forsaken of men. Who are we talking about? Jesus Christ. A man of sorrows? This is God incarnate. A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief? Remember, I talked this morning about the emotional trauma that Jesus underwent as he approached the cross. Acquainted with grief, like one from whom men hide their face. His face was disfigured from the beating that he received. He was despised. We did not esteem him. Surely our griefs he himself bore, our sorrows he carried, yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. He was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. That's not a physical crushing. No bone was broken. That's an emotional, a spiritual crushing. Decimated as it was for our iniquities. Who did that? God. He was chastened for our well-being. It fell upon him. By his scourging, we are healed. Not physically. That's not about physical healing. That physical healing is not important. Eternal healing is important. When he says we were healed, he's talking about being spiritually healed from being spiritually dead. All of us like sheep have gone astray. Each has turned to his own way. The Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to slaughter, like a sheep that is silent before its shears, he's the Lamb of God. He did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living for the transgression of my people to whom the stroke was due? His grave was assigned with wicked men, yet he was with a rich man in his death, because he had done no violence, nor was there any deceit in his mouth. But the Lord was pleased to crush him, putting him to grief, if he would render himself as a guilt offering. He will see his offspring, he will prolong his days, and the good pleasure of the Lord will prosper in his hand. As a result of the anguish of his soul, he will see it and be satisfied. By his knowledge, the righteous one, my servant, will justify the many, as he will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will allot him a portion with the great, and he will divide the booty with the strong, because he poured out himself to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he himself bore the sin of many and interceded for the transgressors. So what do we have there? He was innocent, he was cursed. He was mocked, he was spit on. He was ridiculed, he was beaten. He was crowned with a crown of thorns, ripping the flesh from his head. He was punished by being forced to carry his own cross. He was nailed to that cross. He was stabbed in the side. He was mocked even in death for us. He was given vinegar to drink. In other words, when we celebrate the Lord's table, it's far more than snack time in big church. So, why do we celebrate the Lord's table? To obey, to remember. Number three, to proclaim. Go back to 1 Corinthians 11. Verse 26. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. We literally, we put this on the signboard, celebrating the Lord's table. We want the whole community to know that we're going to have communion. We don't tack it on. We focus on it. We literally preach Jesus Christ. When we gather together to celebrate the Lord's table, we are preaching Jesus Christ. If you don't typically come on a Sunday night, for example, when we celebrate the Lord's table and we celebrate the Lord's table and you decide to come, and someone who knows you don't come on a Sunday night says to you, why are you going to church? You don't usually go to church on a Sunday night. That is called a golden opportunity to say, hey, Someone died in my place to pay the penalty for my sins. I will go and celebrate that with brothers and sisters in Christ. Because were it not for Jesus Christ dying on the cross to save me from the penalty of my sins, I would be destined and deserving of hell. That's DE stuff right there. That's a perfect testimony to someone. We preach Christ when we gather together to celebrate the Lord's table. And whether you're gifted to teach or not, you need to understand that you preach loudly and clearly who Jesus Christ is and what He has done in your behalf every single time you participate in the Lord's table. You think you're just sitting there and you're listening. That's not what the text says. It says that when we participate, we proclaim this. What this is then is a public proclamation of what Jesus Christ means to you. That's why if you do it with the wrong attitude, you're putting yourself in danger. When you celebrate the Lord's table, you are publicly agreeing with all that God's Word commands of you. You're shouting to the world that you belong to Jesus and that you long to obey Him in all that you do. You communicate to everyone that you desire wholeheartedly to live your life for Jesus Christ. Partaking in communion is no different than being baptized, in that it is a public expression of an internal reality. Obedience, remembrance, proclamation. Number four, examination. Look at verse 27. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. What's that mean? That means if you come in here to celebrate the Lord's table in an unworthy manner, it's as if you are crucifying Jesus Christ yourself again. He died for you. You can't repent of your sin in thanksgiving for the fact that He died for you. You may as well kill Him again. But a man must examine himself. There it is. And in so doing, he's to eat of the bread and drink of the cup. So you examine yourself first. For he who eats and drinks judgment to himself if he does not judge the body rightfully. For this reason, because you haven't done this, many among you, this is the Corinthian church, many among you are weak and sick. And a number sleep. What's that? Death. There were people in the church in Corinth that actually died because they were celebrating the Lord's table in an unworthy manner. Now, what we also know about Corinth is they instituted a time when the church had a potluck. That's a biblical thing. I know some of you don't like potlucks. That's a biblical thing. Okay? The church would gather together for this corporate meal. And at the end of the corporate meal, guess what? They'd celebrate the Lord's table. And what they discovered was that some of the people came early to get the best food. I know you'd never do anything like that. I mean, the thinking is, these are all leftovers anyway. If I come first, I can get the best of the leftovers. Well, you don't want to be doing that stuff because people were dying in Corinth for this. So look at this. Many are sick. A number sleep. If we judged ourselves rightly, we would not be judged. Hey, if it examined your heart, you wouldn't be in this position. But when we are judged, we're disciplined by the Lord so that we will not be condemned along with the world. We take the discipline. We're thankful for the discipline. So then, brethren, when you come together to eat, see, here's the potluck right here. Wait for one another. If anyone's hungry, hey, if you can't wait, what's he say? Eat at home. Let him eat at home so that you will not come together for judgment. We're to examine our hearts. If there's any pattern of sin, any ongoing unrepentant sin, we need to confess it. We need to repent of it and then make it right with anyone we might be struggling with. Look at Psalm chapter 26. Psalm 26. Verse 2, examine me, O Lord, and try me. Test my mind and my heart, for your loving kindness is always before me, is before my eyes, and I have walked in your truth. I don't sit with deceitful men, nor will I go with pretenders. I hate the assembly of evildoers. I will not sit with the wicked. I'll wash my hands in innocence. That's a picture of purification. And I'll go about your altar, O Lord, that I may proclaim with the voice of thanksgiving and declare your wonders. He says, look, test my heart. Help me to examine myself so that I will be pure in all things and my testimony will be clear. That should be our prayer. And so when we come to the Lord's table, this is to be a very special time of self-examination. We're to look at our hearts to see if there's anything that would be displeasing to God. We're to examine our motives and our attitudes toward the Lord, His Word, and His people. The table then becomes a very special place of purification for the church, individually and corporately. Now, I know what happens on a Sunday as we come and we're excited to see our friends and we're excited to be with our church family again. And we actually put up on the screen instructions to help you prepare your heart. And I know more often than not, I hear the chatter and I know you're not preparing your heart. But I do know that if you would prepare your heart, I know that the message, the lyric of the songs would be far more meaningful for you. Because all the clutter is removed from your heart. How much more important when we celebrate the Lord's table? Again, the table becomes a very special place of purification for the church, individually and corporately. Understand this, and this, it's been a while since we've had to do this, but understand this. If we were forced, because of the ongoing unrepentant sin of someone in our church family who claims to be a true follower of Jesus Christ, but they're involved in ongoing unrepentant sin, they refuse to repent of their sin, and we had to discipline them out of the church, out of this local assembly, we would do it during a communion service. Why? Because this is where we examine our hearts individually. This is where we examine the corporate body of Christ. So, obedience, remembrance, proclamation, examination in communion. Go back to 1 Corinthians. Look at chapter 10. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 16. Is not the cup of blessing which we bless a sharing in the blood of Christ? Is not the bread which we break a sharing in the body of Christ? What's that talking about? The Lord's table. He hasn't even explained it yet. He's going to explain that in chapter 11. Verse 17, since there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread. Remember, I said to you, the Jews understood the concept of body to include the entire person. Not just the physical part, but the mental and the emotional, the spiritual part. All of that was in the mind of the Jew when you said body. It's kind of like the word name. When you say the name of Jesus, that's not the name. Only the name signifies all that that person is. So this is a picture of communion. We're in this together. And when you think about the opposition in the world, we're in this together. It's just us. The gate is narrow. This is the communion of the saints. Look at chapter 12. For even as the body is one, verse 12, 12, verse 12, even as the body is one and yet has many members, and all the members of the body, though they are many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit, this is Spirit baptism, we were all baptized into the body once. There's only one Spirit baptism. Charismatics teach that there are many, numerous Spirit baptisms. No, you're filled with the Spirit continuously. But there's only one Spirit baptism. You're baptized into the Spirit. You're baptized by the Holy Spirit into the body of Christ just once. We were all baptized into one body, whether Jew or Greek, whether slave or free, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit. The celebration of the Lord's table is to be a time of identification with the church universal. That's why only Christians are to participate in this celebration. No one else in the world can be a part of this. And our participation in it is not by virtue of anything we have done. God called us in eternity past, and the Holy Spirit placed us into the body of Christ at the moment of salvation. Number six, in representation. Look at John chapter 6. In representation, John chapter 6, verse 51. I am the living bread that came down out of heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. To eat of the bread means to consume it. He will live forever. And the bread also which I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. Then the Jews began to argue with one another, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? That's a picture of spiritual blindness. If he was actually giving his flesh to be eaten, that would kill him, and that would eliminate the whole process here, right? That's just a profoundly ignorant question. So Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in yourselves. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. For he who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who eats me, he also will live because of me. This is the bread which came down out of heaven, not as the fathers ate and died. That was physical bread. They died. He who eats of this bread will live forever. Now, this is clearly a metaphor. This is a metaphor. Jesus obviously is not a loaf of bread, but he does describe himself as the bread of life. And so when we take the elements of communion, we are symbolically participating in the death of Jesus Christ. The Lord's table then is a picture. It's an illustration. It's just like baptism is a picture of our identification with Christ in his death as you go under the water, his burial as you go into the water, his burial under the water, and then resurrection being lifted out of the water. It's a picture. And as we learned this morning, the elements do not become the literal body and blood of Jesus, as the Catholics teach, nor do they carry with them some mysterious relationship with the literal body and blood of Christ, as the Lutherans teach. Let me give you a couple principles here. Number one, Jesus was present in body when he spoke these words. There was no possible way that his disciples could have interpreted his words as literal. The is known as a copula. The copula is, or some form of it, is frequently used in Scripture in metaphors and therefore does not call for a literal understanding. Jesus said, I am the door, John 10:9. Paul said that the rock was Christ, 1 Corinthians 10. And no one would interpret that literally. The metaphorical sense is obvious in connection with the cup. This cup is the new covenant, and so it must be understood the same way in the previous verse. The concept of drinking blood was against the law. It was abhorrent to the Jews. Number four, the elements of the celebration of Passover, to which the Lord's Supper is analogous, were interpreted symbolically and never identified with the realities presented. And then number five, to believe in either transubstantiation, as the Catholics do, or consubstantiation, as the Lutherans believe, makes the elements an object of worship, which clearly violates Scripture. Here's a seventh reason for celebrating the Lord's table. Gratitude. Gratitude. This makes sense. Matthew 26. Gratitude. Matthew 26:26. While they were eating, Jesus took some bread. After a blessing, he broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat. This is my body." And when he had taken a cup and given thanks, Eucharisto, we call Lord's table Eucharist. It means to give thanks. He gave it to them and said, "Drink from it, all of you. Participate in this, all of you. For this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many, not all, for many, for the forgiveness of sins." Look at 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18. "Knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but you were redeemed with precious blood as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. For he was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but has appeared in these last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God." Chapter 2, verse 22. "He committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. And while being reviled, did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. And he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by his wounds, again, you were healed spiritually from your condition of being spiritually dead." The great hymn of the faith says what? Jesus paid it all. All of it. "All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. You can't get rid of that. But oh, Jesus washed it white as snow." Why do we celebrate communion? To obey, to remember, to proclaim, to examine. In communion, in representation, in gratitude, one last one, in expectation. Again, go back to Matthew 26. Matthew 26. Matthew 26, verse 29. "In expectation, I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine." I'm not going to participate in this practice of the Lord's table of communion from now on. Passover, I should say. I'm not going to drink. I will not. Strong grammar in the Greek. It's, "I will never, ever, ever drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." He's talking about the millennial kingdom. And that's why, back in 1 Corinthians 11, that's why Paul says, 1 Corinthians 11, 26, that's why Paul says, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death," what? "Until he comes." What's that talking about? It means when we celebrate the Lord's table, we're focused on the fact that he's coming back to get us. We're to celebrate in expectation and anticipation of his second coming, when we come back with him to establish the millennial kingdom on earth. That Greek verb there in 1 Corinthians 11, 26 leaves no doubt that he is definitely coming back. And you know what? When Christ is physically present with us, we will no longer need the symbols of his body. And so the Lord's table is a foretaste of the time that we will eat and drink with him in the Father's kingdom. Why do we participate in the Lord's table? To obey, to remember, to proclaim, in examination, in communion, in representation, in gratitude, in expectation. Father, as we prepare our hearts to celebrate your table, I trust that we would do just that, prepare our hearts. While your heads are bowed, I would encourage you to confess any sin, repent of any sin you need to. If there are issues that need to be resolved, you be faithful to do that. Just skip the celebration of the Lord's table tonight. Make sure you do that. Get that right. But take just a few moments to thank God for sending His Son to die in your place. Thank you for the Holy Spirit who enables you to live for Him on a daily basis and who keeps you. If it was up to you, you'd lose your salvation. So thank Him. Pray that He cleanse your heart so that you might be a holy vessel ready to receive these elements of the Lord's table. Father, thank You for what we've been reminded of this evening. We want to always be faithful to worship You in the manner You have prescribed. I trust that tonight as we celebrate Your table, this would be a time that's meaningful to us because it's meaningful to You. All this, Lord, we pray in Your name. Amen.